open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to bring a message today on mothers. A message on mothers. And it's hopefully going to be a good one. Hopefully you'll learn something. And my prayer is that we all leave changed, because that's exactly what the Word of God does. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts asunder to our hearts. It tells us what we need to do, when we need to do it, and how we need to do it. So that's the attitude that we have this morning as we come to this wonderful text in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read several verses from chapter 1 and chapter 2, but to get us going in the right direction, I want to begin reading 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Our text says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Speaking to you today as we look at Hannah's life on the measure of a mother's impact. The measure of a mother's impact. Bow with me as we pray and ask the Lord to bless our reading. Father, our great God, we come to you today and we acknowledge you are the creator of the universe. We acknowledge that you created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. We acknowledge, Lord God, that you are the giver of salvation. We acknowledge that you are the giver of everything that we need to live a godly life. And Father, it's your will that we pray here this morning. Lord, we want to honor you with the way that we listen. We want to honor you with the way that we apply the scriptures. Lord, I want to honor you with the way that I preach. Father, be with us now as we look at this godly mother. I pray that she would be an example to every mother that's in our sanctuary here today. That she would be an example to every mother that may watch by live stream. And I pray that we would take this example that we see and we would share it with others. Lord, I pray that today that we would be like Luther, who prayed that his conscience would be held captive by the Word of God. Lord, we love you. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen. The measure of a mother's impact. You know, many will measure the impact that they have on this world by finances. Some will measure the impact that they have on this world through their children. Some women will measure the impact that they have in this world through their jobs. But I'm here to tell you that a woman's impact is not what it should be in our society. 62% of adults say abortion should be legal, even though our Supreme Court ruled against it. And what does this equal? What does this end up with? What do we end up with as a nation? Hundreds of thousands of unborn babies being killed every single year by a willing mother. There's an unhealthy push for women's rights through what we know as this hashtag MeToo movement. There's an unhealthy push for women setting their goals on climbing the corporate ladder and feeding their own ego to the detriment of the home. Fewer and fewer families attend church for corporate worship. Fewer and fewer families have family devotions and have family worship. Fewer and fewer families are serving the Lord like they should. What's wrong? Here's what's wrong with our nation. Godly mothers are not having the impact on society through the God-ordained way that we see in the scriptures. We must turn the tide. We must make the turn. Heaven and hell are in the balance. Life and death are on the seesaw of what we call life. We must, as a church, biblically preach the the Word of God. We must preach the biblical role of a wife, the biblical role of a woman, and the effect that a godly mother will first have on her family, and then her family will have on the church, and then the church will have on the world. Only then will we be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. So that's exactly what our goal is today. Our goal, as always, is to read our text, to interpret our text, and then to apply it. As we cross that threshold into what we call the world, into what we call life, as we cross the threshold into our families, I want us all to leave changed because we have been given the Word of God, the measure of a mother's impact. I think there's several ways several points that we can make here today. And I want to start off by mentioning this. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to her husband. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to her husband. Look back with me to verse 2 of our text. It says, "And he," that's Elkanah, "had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." So what we are introduced with right out of the gate is a polygamous relationship. You had Elkanah, who was married to both Hannah and Peninnah. Now, I myself think that Elkanah must have been half crazy. I mean, who would want to bring this kind of trouble into the family? Who would want to bring this kind of disaster into the home? Polygamy was, and will forever be a disaster. It was in this case, and it is in every single case, in every single story, that we find polygamy in the Scriptures. It's always a mess. Every single time. It is not God ordained. It is not what God ordained the family to be. It is not what God ordained marriage to be. He has and will forever ordain marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. Polygamy, it was culturally accepted in the Old Testament, but it was never encouraged and it was never condoned. But what you will find as you study the Old Testament is you will find that the focus of the Old Testament was not on this cultural thing called polygamy, but it was focused on turning Israel to the Lord. So in our text, we have Elkanah. In this polygamous relationship with Peninnah and Hannah. And the amazing thing to me is that Hannah, being the godly mother that she was, she looked past this polygamous relationship and loved Elkanah anyway. She maintained a devotion to him. How could she do this? How could she bring herself to do this with Elkanah in this polygamous relationship? Well, it was because Elkanah created an environment of godliness that encouraged her to do so. Look back with me to our text, and let's keep on reading in verse 3. It says, "And this man went up out of his city," this is Elkanah, "yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Men, we must not miss what is happening here. We have an imperfect man by the name of Elkanah. This imperfect man created an environment of godliness. This imperfect man obeyed the command of Exodus 23 by traveling miles and miles, right at 15 to 16 miles, to worship the one and only perfect God. And who followed him? It was Hannah, the godly Hannah. She followed her husband Elkanah to the house of the Lord. In all reality, what Elkanah did for Hannah is provide the fertile soil for her worship so that she could blossom into a godly mother. Elkanah did this even in his imperfections. If you look back to Hannah, notice that Hannah followed her husband, Elkanah, to the temple to worship, verse 7 tells us, year by year. So she was so devoted to the Lord, but also to Elkanah, that she looked past his sin, looked past his sin of polygamy, and she saw God and God's perfect plan and God's ordained man for her life. So just as Abraham was the strength for Sarah, Elkanah was the strength for Hannah. This brings to light the importance of having an equally yoked relationship as commanded in the scriptures, such as Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, when the Lord God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither thou shalt make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son. Don't even accept a marriage, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Here in this text, we have our holy God, our perfect God, who demands holiness from us, commanding the Israelites to not marry the people of the very lands that they are conquering. Did they listen? Absolutely not. And what happened to them as a result? The unequally yoked relationships that the Israelites had with the people that they conquered turned them into destruction. They turned God's people away from him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and they were overtaken by their enemies. We see the same command in Joshua 23, beginning in verse 11. It says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that are among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Again here we see a clear command to not marry outside of God's people, and we see a dire warning if we do. So how did it end up this time for Israel? How did this complete failure end up for God's people? It ended in complete failure. They intermarried with other nations. They took on their false worship as a result of intermarrying with these other nations, and they were taken away just as God had warned them. Another reminder of how important anybody who is looking for another spouse, make sure you're listening. Another reminder of how important it is to have an equally yoked relationship. We're not talking about race. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about what we believe, equally yoked. Hannah not only showed her devotion to her husband Elkanah by following him to worship, but she manifested her devotion, she manifested her love for him by staying with him during hard times. Look back to verse 6 of our passage. It says that Peninnah provoked Hannah sore because Hannah was barren. Students, this means that Peninnah taunted Hannah to the point that she was vexed, sorely vexed, really down, really upset. Hannah couldn't take it anymore. Verse 7 tells us that Hannah could not eat. She was so tore up. Now that's upset. It's pretty upset. She could not eat. You see, in those days, why was she eating? In those days, what would happen is that when you went to the tabernacle at this time, when you went to the tabernacle to present your yearly sacrifice, you would take part afterwards in a sacrificial banquet or a sacrificial feast. It was at this banquet that Hannah could not eat, but yet Hannah still attended. She still attended with Elkanah to this banquet. You say, what's the big deal about that? She attended because she was devoted to him. You see, if she did not attend, it would not have been good. It would have been a shame to Elkanah. She pushed through this persecution that was coming from Peninnah and clung tight to her husband. Hannah was not only devoted to Elkanah, but Elkanah was also devoted to her. Look back to verse 4. It says, and when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. You see, whenever a Jew would make this sacrifice, Elkanah would make the sacrifice, he would make it, and then he would take back a portion of it to eat. He would have a feast. And at this feast, the scripture tells us that Elkanah gave Hannah not a regular portion, not just a little bit more, but he gave Hannah a worthy portion. If you look at the Hebrew, it actually means a double portion. So here you have Hannah, who is given a double portion, even though Hannah was barren, even though Hannah could not bear a child. Something was broke. She could not do it. And yet Elkanah showed his love to her by giving her a double portion. So we not only have an imperfect man leading Elkanah to worship, but we have an imperfect man encouraging his barren wife through giving her a double portion. You see, love always has action. And Elkanah acted out his love to Hannah. And what did this do? It made Hannah's devotion unto Elkanah even stronger. It made her devotion unto the Lord even stronger. So strong that Hannah continued year after year going with Elkanah to make these sacrifices. Was it easy? No. Because our text tells us year after year, Peninnah persecuted her. Year after year, Peninnah gave her such a hard time that it vexed Hannah. She was desperate, but her love and devotion was built upon this foundation of worship. This foundation of worship was stronger than the persecution that was coming her way. So as she was vexed, as she was sore, how did Elkanah respond? Yes, he gave her a double portion, but look also what Elkanah did in verse 8. It says, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You see, Elkanah loved Hannah so much that he took the time to meet her where she was at. He took the time to meet her emotional needs. He says, Hannah, why are you so down? You still have me. We still have our love. Don't get so down. Be encouraged. Be exhorted. Quit crying. Get up. Let's go. Hannah, you still got me. Men, we must never forget to take the time to try to meet the needs of the woman that we love. Because when they married us, they loved us. So we must in turn present them with love back. We must in turn take the time to care for the gift that God has given to us. Elkanah did this. And what did it do? It made Elkanah stronger. It encouraged Elkanah. A godly woman's impact is measured, first of all, by her devotion to her husband. Number two in your outline, a mother's impact is measured not only by her devotion to her husband, but her devotion to God. Her devotion to God. And as we look at our text, we see several things that paint a picture of Hannah and her devotion to God. First of all, Hannah was devoted to the worship of God. She was devoted to the worship of God. Look back to verse 7. And as he, that's talking about Elkanah, did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord. So she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Again, as we have already said, this verse says that Hannah went up to the tabernacle year by year. She, just like Elkanah, submitted to God's command and made these yearly sacrifices as Exodus had commanded them to do. Making sacrifices was their act of worship. Friends, any true godly woman, any true godly mother will worship. Hannah did so, and so did so many other women in the scriptures. I think there's some wives and some mothers that forget the command of Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I want us all to turn because we need to be reminded of the importance of worship, corporate worship, the importance of what we are doing here this morning on this day at this time as we worship our Lord and Savior by honoring mothers. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 19, Hebrews 10, 19, says, having therefore brethren, he's speaking to the church, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. So what we see in this text is three specific let us statements. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. Let us provoke one another unto love and to good works. This text tells us how that we do those things in verse 25, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. So we as Christians, you as a mother, me as a father, you as saved students, we are to provoke one another unto love. We are to provoke one another unto them predestined good works that Ephesians chapter 2 tells us to do. Those works that God has planned out. When we come together, we provoke one another to do those very things. Provoke unto love and to good works. Friends, this text, if you look, is written in the present tense. So we are to not only to provoke one another to good works, we are to be presently, currently, provoking one another to good works now through corporate worship, through corporate fellowship. How often? So much more as you see the day approaching. What does that tell us? It tells us that corporate worship is not spontaneous. It tells us that corporate worship is not an every now and then thing. Corporate worship is habitual. Corporate worship should be done. We should come to corporate worship more and more and more and more as we get closer to the Lord's return. But yet, what do we see today? We see some fathers
trying to coax women out of the house so they can make their one church appearance a week. We see many godly women having to bring their children to church because there's way too many fathers that have way too many other things that they'd rather be going doing. But not Hannah, not Elkanah. They love the Lord. So they acted upon that love. Because you see, with true love always comes true action. We must not forget that. A true love for God is revealed through the action of habitual corporate worship. Hannah was devoted to the worship of God. Next, Hannah was devoted to prayer. She was devoted to prayer. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Going to go back to our text and read a little further. 1 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 9. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord." It's the tabernacle. "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore." Verse 11. "And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So here we see the broken-hearted Hannah rising from the table of the feast there with Elkanah and heading to the tabernacle to pray. And when she got there, our text tells us that she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. This was a serious, heartfelt prayer. She was praying to the Lord. The name Hannah used for the Lord is Jehovah Sabaoth. And that means the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. This name emphasizes God's sovereign power. So Hannah is using God's name of power as she prays. And what does she do in her prayer? If you will notice, she vows a vow. This vow was what we call a Nazarite vow. There's two other people in the scriptures that took this Nazarite vow. If you remember Samson in the Old Testament, and then John the Baptist in the New Testament. Samuel is the third one that took this Nazarite vow. And that Nazarite vow is rooted all the way back in Numbers chapter 6. Now this vow had nothing to do with Nazareth. It comes from the word Nazir, and it means to be consecrated. To be consecrated. So when a Jew wanted to give himself totally to God, he had to vow to drink no strong drink, and to not only drink no strong drink, but to not cut his hair. That's telling us he had to take no care of what he looked like. He was making a vow to be totally and completely devoted to God, to be totally absent from the feast and the festivals and the activities and the fun and the parties. He was vowing to be totally consecrated to God. So Hannah, in her prayer, she is promising to give her man-child, to give Samuel back to the Lord in the most drastic and complete way. This is a totality of giving Samuel back, a way that only two other people in the Bible did. She was vowing to give the most precious gift that she was asking for right back to the Lord. Now that's a godly woman. That's a godly woman that cares about making an impact on not only her family and not only the society that she lived in that day, but cares about making an impact on even us today in our nation. We need godly men to be given to the Lord at birth. We need mothers that are committed to raising godly men and giving them back to the Lord, raising them in the Word of God. Hannah was making a vow to impact the world in the name of the Lord. Hannah was devoted to prayer. So a mother's impact is measured by her devotion to God. We see that devotion in Hannah's life and the way that she worshiped. We see that devotion in Hannah's life in the way that she prayed. And then C, Hannah was devoted to God's plan. She was devoted to God's plan. Notice that the core request of Hannah's prayer is that she would have a child, a man child. This puts her on the list of many patriarchs through the scriptures. You think about Abraham and Sarah. What did they pray for? A child. What did Zacharias and Elizabeth pray for? A child. They prayed for John the Baptist, who would be that voice in the wilderness. You might say, what significance does this carry for us today? Friends, generally speaking, the best that God has for a woman is to bear a child. This is presented in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed thou shalt be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kin, and the flocks of thy sheep. Notice that the fruit of the body is included in the blessing of the Lord that comes as a result of obedience unto him. Psalms 113:9. Says, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. This verse tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. They're a joy to women and they are a cause for praise. Psalms 127:3 says, lo, children are inheritance from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Psalm 128, beginning of verse 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Friends, make no mistake about it. Children are a blessing from the Lord that come through the mother. Turn over to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy. New Testament to 1 Timothy. Timothy. I want to look at a passage there in 1 Timothy that speaks to the significance of this petition for a child that Hannah had. It speaks to how that having a child is God's best, generally speaking, for a woman. 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Man, that verse has been taken out of the context. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness, key, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve deceived. But the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, this passage starts out speaking to a woman's role in the church, which, by the way, is to not be in a teaching position over a man. This is what our text is saying. But to be subject to the God-ordained authorities that we have in our church. But then Paul goes on to give a woman's great role, a woman's great role from which she can make the greatest impact on her family. A woman's greatest role from which she can make the greatest impact on our church and the greatest impact on our nation and the greatest impact on the world. And what is that? It is through childbearing. Paul says in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Remember, it was the woman, as our text says, that sinned first in the garden, which placed her in subjection under her husband. So Paul is saying that the saving of a woman's dignity, that the salvation of our personhood, the significance of a woman's meeting and the ultimate happiness in her existence in creation is found not from leading the church or preaching in an assembly or being the president of the United States or being some leader of some faraway country. It is childbearing. Paul is saying that bearing children is God's intention, generally speaking, for most women. We find exceptions, and you can go to those exceptions in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But in general, women are to affect society. This is key. They affect them from the bottom up. That's how women affect society in the greatest way. In this way, she's delivered from being inferior. Childbearing and children rearing should be a mother's greatest delight because children are an heritage from the Lord. And this is exactly what Hannah is praying for. Hannah is praying for a godly societal influence. She was praying for a child that would literally turn the nation who was going down the spiral of degeneracy. She was praying for a man-child to come that would turn them out of this spiral and back to the Lord. And God answered her prayer. She sent her the great Samuel, who was one of the most influential men in the Bible. Influential, serving men we find in the Scriptures. But Samuel's existence all started, don't miss this, it all started with a praying mother. A mother who was devoted to worship. A mother who was devoted to prayer. A mother who was devoted to following through with God's plan for her life. Lastly, Hannah was devoted to praising God. She was devoted to praising God. Turn to back to 1 Samuel. I want to show you what she does there in chapter 2. Because underneath this overarching thought of a devotion to God, we must not miss how she responds to the Lord giving her Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And remember, this is after Hannah has wept. This is after she has had Samuel. This is after she had just dropped off Samuel at the tabernacle to Eli. How does she respond? Look, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they stumbled and girded with truth, that they were full, have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be in silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of the heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So how did this godly mother, how was it that Hannah responded to the Lord giving her a child? How was it that this mother responded when she gave Samuel to the Lord, to Eli there at the tabernacle? She responded by breaking out in a magnificent praise unto God. She says that her soul rejoiceth in the Lord. Friends, she wanted more than anything else to please the Lord through fulfilling her promise that she had made to him back in 1 Samuel 1. This praise shows us the true state. It shows us the true mood of Hannah's heart. She loved the Lord, and she wanted nothing more than to follow through with the Lord's plan for her life. And what was part of that plan? It was to give Samuel back to him. You see, Hannah was devoted to praising God. A mother's impact, it is measured by her devotion to God, which is demonstrated, which is manifested, which is revealed through worship, through prayer, through devotion to his plan, and through praising him. What about a mother's impact and how she is supposed to be devoted to her home? This is our third and final point. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to her home. We must not skip over Hannah's interaction with Samuel. If you look back to chapter 1, beginning of verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there." So what we have is Hannah staying back from going with Elkanah to worship. Was it that Hannah did not want to worship? That is not the case. The context of these verses is the giving of Samuel back to the Lord. But the problem is that it was not yet time for Hannah to give Samuel back. Because in those days, a mother would give suck for approximately 3 years to their child. So if Hannah would have given Samuel back too early, he would have been malnourished. She would have been shirking her responsibility as a mother to physically provide for her son, and that's not worship at all. You see, Hannah was totally committed to her God-ordained role of raising her children. Now, this is a far cry from the millions of mothers who choose to kill their unborn babies every single year. This is a far cry from the mothers of over 230,000 children who are abused every single year in our country. You see, some women refuse to physically care for their children. This passage has applications and implications well beyond the physical, though. And that is blatantly obvious when we look at this text. So to better understand some of those applications and implications, listen to Proverbs 22:6. I love this verse. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now this is a principle, not a promise. The principle of the matter is that a child is a product of the training he receives at home. The only promise that we see in the scriptures concerning this is that the mother will receive rewards of her faithfulness. Later on in Proverbs 22, it says in verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see, part of a parent's training, part of a mother's training of their children is busting their tail. You see, I condone spanking, and no, it's not abuse. It's blatantly obvious that the bottom's made for spanking. So we as parents must make sure that the punishment for the crimes committed in our home, that the punishment for that fits what the child did. Because correction helps shape a child's physical, moral, and spiritual well-being. It's part of our commitment to the home. We must not only discipline them, but we must go a step further in providing the best environment for them in our home. And I believe the clearest example of this environment is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to turn there with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to end this thought of a woman's and really a man's commitment to the home and this God-honoring environment by reading what Moses tells us in his last speech and some of his last words. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Parents, if you want a goal for your home, if you want to know what your home should be like, this is it. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers have promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So Moses sets the context for what he says in verses 1 and 2. He's speaking to the leaders of family. You know the order of the family. Ultimately, the father's the spiritual leader, the mother's to be in submission to him, the children are being to submission to both of them, but everyone's ultimately in submission to the Lord. Moses is speaking to these God-given responsibilities. Moses pretty much tells them all to make their home explode with the Scriptures. They are to have the Scriptures in their hearts. They are to talk about the Scriptures in their conversations. They are to talk about the Scriptures when they're sitting, when they're lying down, when they're rising up. The Scriptures are to control our hands and our minds. The Scriptures are to be written all over our home, and are to be so evident that a visitor knows that a saint lives here as soon as they cross the threshold of our house. That's a godly home. That's what we should strive for. If we want to make the greatest impact on our family and on our church and on our town and in our society, this is the home that we must have. This is a calling for us to know the Lord, to teach His Word, to display His Word, and to live out His Word. It is in this scriptural atmosphere that we are to raise our children, that we are to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our home is to be dedicated to the Lord. And in our passage back in 1 Samuel, we see a godly woman, a woman who is so deeply committed and doing her part of molding and shaping what is, according to psychologists, 90% of Samuel's person before she gave him back to the Lord at age 3. Age 3, 90% of Samuel's person has been formed. And if you read on in 1 Samuel, what you will find is that Hannah did not stop there. Every year, Hannah would make him a coat, and she would deliver that coat to Samuel. She was one devoted mama bear to her cub. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to her husband. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to God. A mother's impact is measured by her devotion to her home. What about an application of impact? What is our application for today? I believe out of all the texts that we've looked at, I really and honestly believe there's an application for each and every one of us. First of all, we'll start with the head of the home. We'll start with the one who has the most responsibility to make sure that his family is spiritually healthy. Now, I got an issue with deadbeat dads. They really get to me because they have put away the most important God-given responsibility, and that is to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I'm speaking to fathers. I'm speaking to husbands. What is the impactful application for you and for me? Think back to our text. What was it that Elkanah did that was so impactful on Hannah's ability to be a godly mother? Was it Elkanah's perfection? Heavens knows it was not. It's not my perfection. It's not your perfection that matters if you're a man and you're here today. Elkanah was a polygamist. What did he do? Elkanah provided fertile soil for his wife, of whom he loved, to grow through how he worshiped, through how he led her to church, through how he led her to God's word. So I ask us all, are we leading our family? Are we leading our wives to worship? Better yet, are we answering the call of Hebrews chapter 10 of habitually leading her and our children to corporate worship? Elkanah did, and it helped Hannah fulfill her plan for her life. But Elkanah didn't stop there. He didn't stop with just bringing them to church, just checking the box off, or just bringing his family here and then going and living like the world after that. No, Elkanah lived out what he was preaching because he loved Hannah. You see, Elkanah was there for Hannah when she needed it the most, when she was downtrodden, when she was vexed sore, when she was crying, buckets full of tears, Elkanah was there. Girls, that's what you need to be looking for when you go look for a man. If you're going to get married, you look for a man that is first of all saved, and second of all is going to love you like Christ loves the church. So I ask all of us, do we comfort our wives or our wife when she's down? Do we provide, this is key, spiritual leadership in our home? We don't cower down from the devil. We don't cower down from the world. There's enough cowards out there claiming to be men today. There's no room for cowards in the church. We must boldly stand up and speak up as Peter did on the day of Pentecost and let God bring the fruits of his work, which was 3,000 people, be saved. If we would boldly stand up and speak up in our families, they would be directed to the Lord and not to the world. Our relationship with our wives has a direct impact on our family. It has a direct impact on our church, and it has a direct impact on the world. That's enough to us dads. Let's move on. What about the students? What about our children? What's an application for you today? Those who are not mothers, those who are not fathers, those who are still living under the influence of the home, the direct influence, what is your response, students, to the loving discipline of your mother? How do you respond to that? Do you fuss and complain? Do you talk back? Do you speak negatively of her? I hope not. Because you have been given one of the greatest gifts in the world, and that is a mother. So you should pray for her. You should love her. You should support her. You should talk highly of her when you're around your bratty friends that you hang out with. Talk highly of her. Don't you dare put her down. Because God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. The Bible says His eyes see everything. He's everywhere. He knows whether you honor them, honor her, everywhere you go. One of the greatest ways, students, you can honor God, one of the greatest ways that you can ascribe glory unto God is by honoring your mother. That's your application. But finally, what about the mothers? What's the impactful application for mothers? I ask, what is holding you back from having a greater impact on your family? What is holding you back from having a greater impact on this church? What is holding you back, mothers, from having a greater impact on the world? Is it your personal relationship with the Lord? Is it that you don't make time to read and to study the Scriptures so that you can put them on the post of your home? So that you can make sure that your children know the Scriptures as they go out into this world that wants to devour them like a lion devours a raw piece of meat? If that's the case, if your personal relationship with your Heavenly Father who sent Jesus Christ and gave all for you, if that relationship is what is holding you back, why? Why? Read the Scriptures. I promise you it's going to cut to your heart. It's going to change you. It's going to mold you. It's going to shape you into what it is that God wants you to be. And that is a godly mother that has an impact on your children, that has an impact on your family, that has an impact on this church, that has an impact on this town, that has an impact on our nation that is in that downward spiral of degeneracy. You can make the greatest impact on your family by focusing first and foremost on your relationship with the Lord. But then we must go a step further. There's that relationship with your husband. Is that relationship with your husband strained? Is that what is holding you back? Is it that maybe your husband is like Elkanah and he has this sin that you just can't get over? What about encouraging him? What about praying for him? What about being there for him? What about making it easy for him to be a godly father? Why not? Because it is his faithfulness to the Lord and his love for you that will provide the fertile soil from which you can blossom and have the greatest impact on society. There's a lot of quotes about mothers we can turn to, but I love this one by Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this: "Mothers, the godly training of your offspring is your first and most pressing duty." You know what that tells me? It tells me that if your job is standing between you and your godly impact on your family, you need to get another job. It tells me that whatever is going on in your life that is standing between you and your most important job that God has given you to do needs to be cast aside. You won't make a bigger impact in your job on this world than you would at home with your children and raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now some will say, "I don't want any of that." And I would say, that's because you don't want any of the Lord. Because you're not truly saved. You see, a Christian mother will want to line up with what the Scriptures say. A Christian father We'd want to be like Elkanah. We'd want to be a godly father who loves his wife and loves his children. A Christian student will not desire to disobey their parents all the time. A Christian student will not want to live like the world all of the time. Might there be seasons? Yes. Go back and read 1 John. Read it start to finish. You'll find that, yes, there'll be seasons when we get off track, but the Lord will chasten. The Lord will get us right back on track. So if you're living in this pit of disobedience to the Lord, the problem is the root. You're not rooted in Christ. You've never been saved. So cry out to Jesus Christ to save your soul. Look unto Him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Look unto Him in repentance. That's turning from everything that you are to everything that Christ is. Look unto Christ who died on the cross and paid for all the sins of all those that would ever repent and believe in Him on that cross. Look unto Him. He's the only one that can save. And when you get that relationship right, everything else will line up if you'll stay in the Word of God. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to You once again. And Lord, as Your Scripture tells us to, we praise You because You're all-powerful. Lord, we praise You that because You're holy. We praise You because You're just. We praise You because You're wrathful. Lord, we praise You because You're loving. And Lord, we thank You for displaying that love by giving us mothers, by giving us godly mothers. Lord, I'm well aware that there are many mothers, good mothers, that have passed from death into life, that are no longer with us. But Lord, those godly ones, their legacy lives on, just like Hannah. So Lord, it's my prayer that the desire of every woman that's in this sanctuary, specifically of every mother that's in this sanctuary, Lord, if we were to put anything on her tomb when she passes away, I pray that her desire would be that it says, "Here lies a godly mother." Lord, be with this time of invitation. I'm well aware that there may be someone here today, Lord, that don't know You, that's not saved. Lord, we know that You're the only one that can save them. You're the only one that can awaken their dead hearts. And Father, we pray that You would do that. Lord, it's in Your Son's wonderful name that we pray here this morning. Amen.